Kufar, Akbar, everybody. Hello, this is Radio Free Kafiristan. This is a radio program dedicated to promoting hate speech and violence towards According to some cowards and scumbags hiding behind community standards of social media platforms, that's what we are. But here, we rightly divide the truth between Christianity and Islam. We examine the evidence for both these faiths in order to arrive at the truth that leads us to, regardless of whose burqa gets in a bunch, people. To this end, thus go I, shalom, peace, and blessings. This is your humble host, Eric Zuckerford, coming to you live from the cavern steps of the Kafir Cave in Dar al-Harb Kafiristan. Now, I didn't even jump over here on the board, but yes, I see the red of the right, Kel, the bell, is there with me. Thank you, Kel, for coming in today and always having my back on this. I so do appreciate you. Every Sunday, we are here at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. That would be New York time, 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. That would be Chicago time or Cedar Rapids time, depending on how you look at it. And for my Facebook peeps in Jerusalem, it is midnight. Go to bed. As you can see, I'm live casting on YouTube, which is on this screen over here with the camera in front of me on my Eric Zuckerford page, and then over here on my Radio Free Kafiristan page. I'm live streaming, and then I'm also live streaming here on my phone on my new my new personal page on Facebook, which is kind of interesting. Anyway, let's see here. Remember, a Kafir is someone who does not heed the beliefs and prescriptions held by the religion of Islam. Kafiristan is Dar al-Harb. That is the house of war. The land's not ruled by Sharia law, unlike your Pakistan, Afghanistan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, etc. All those Dar al-Islam, lands that are ruled by Sharia, Islamia. Okay, if you want to call in to the show this week, the call-in number is area code 319-527-6706. Let me say it real slow. Area code 319-527-6706. This is what happens when you have an amateur doing a radio show. I know I'm out of my rookie season. I'm already in my second season here, and you'd think that I would have this down by now. It will get better. Maybe when I get to my eighth or ninth year, if I last that long, if I have a heart attack by then. Okay, so today we're going to be doing several things. We're going to have a monologue where I am going to be discussing or critiquing, providing an initial critique of a book that has just recently come out. I have a couple news articles or news points that I would like to make. And then we're going to get into the article or continue with the article that we started last week. That is Why Not Ask a Muslim? And then lastly, we'll get to the Paul versus Muhammad. Let's do a comparison and contrasting of these two guys and see which one is more in line with what the Bible teaches versus what somebody else taught. Let's just put it and leave it that way. Let's put it that way and leave it there. Okay, this week I ordered that book from Imam Kenny Bomer this week. The name of the book is Consider Islam: Disproving the Patriots of Propaganda. I did order the book itself, which should be arriving sometime this coming week. And for an additional $2, Amazon said, well, look, you can get the Kindle version right away. And I just finished another book. I was reading The Mosque of Notre Dame, which is an excellent read, folks. If you can get it off on your Kindle, it's $6 on Kindle. It's a really good read. And then I read another book by Peter Townsend, it was just so chock full of facts that it's just kind of overwhelming. But I just finished that one up, and then I saw this one coming out, so I ordered this one, and I jumped into this Friday night. I had a couple minutes Friday night, and then yesterday I spent maybe an hour reading it. I got maybe a third the way through it, not too terribly far, but far enough to get a good impression of what it's about. And, you know, the thing is, since I plan to do a thorough refutation of the hammerings I find in this book, I ordered the Kindle version. One of the reasons why I ordered the Kindle version is so I, cause when I do this critique, I want to cut and paste a lot of what he has written. This way it's easier to follow and understand. Now, a couple things about this. From what I've read, I think the Imam has purposely misnamed his book. From what I've read so far, the book should not be Consider Islam Disproving the Patriots of Propaganda. It should be Victim Card, the only card left when the kuffar demonstrates that your prophet was not a prophet. That's what it should be named. But, okay. One thing that that jumps off the pages at you is the amount of stereotyping, the obfuscation, the conflation, just in the first few pages itself is pretty astonishing. But one of the first things he did, which I happen to agree with this comment, he said he claims that he is neither a scholar or a historian. Now, I will agree with you on that, Imam. That much is pretty obvious based on what I've read. Now, it might get better. You know, I'm only maybe a third, quarter, or third way through it. I'm not exactly sure because Kindle's kind of hard to tell how many pages you got left. But unless something changes here, we're just going to have to stick with your assertion on that. Let's see here. Let's just start at the beginning. Last fall, he unfriended me on Facebook. I've had a lot of people reporting me and unfriending me on Facebook for some reason. Evidently, they don't like me. That's right. You get banned. That's right. You get your account gets deleted. That's what happens when you can't get on Facebook. Is they delete your account. I got a new one right here. Okay. Let's see here. When he unfriended me, this is stemmed from a challenge I made about a comment that he had asserted. And what I can tell by now is that once I challenged him on this comment, he lost his little mind, is what he did. He started calling me everything except for the kitchen sink when I started pointing out this fallacy that you're Islamophobe, you're a racist, you're a bigot, you're a divider, you're a hater, blah, 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 blah. For challenging his assertion. Now, this was on Facebook about a known fact or what he perceives to be a known fact. I challenged him on it because I asked him for a source, and he didn't provide it. Instead, he started calling me names. Now, here's what he says on page 12 of his book, and this is what we were arguing. On his book, page 12, he states a mere 0.00065% of Muslims have any affiliation with terrorism, extremism, based on studies conducted by Pew Research. And that is not true. That is not based on Pew Research. How do we know that? Well, we did a little digging, and we figured this one out. This comes from a blog commenting on the CNN article, not Pew Research. And for this, I challenged him on it. I said, Kenny, show me the Pew Research that says that only 0.00065% of Muslims worldwide are engaging in jihad. And he couldn't do it. And when he couldn't do it, he got mad at me. Now, we all know why he got mad at me now, because this was in his book. I didn't realize it was going to be in his book, but this was in his book. Now, the article actually states, the CNN article actually states that there's 106,000 jihadists out there engaged in terrorism. Now, that doesn't include other organizations, which would grossly inflate that 0.00065% that he claims that only a small percentage of Muslims engage in this type of activity. This include Hamas, Hezbollah, the Iranian National, or what is that, the Republican Guard, Revolutionary Guard, whatever they call it, and several other organizations throughout the world, like, I don't know, them rioters over in Pakistan, Afghanistan, blowing people to pieces. No, it doesn't include them. But, hey, 0.00065% is the number. He stuck to it, and it's the sword he is falling on, begging all of us to believe him, when the fact of the matter is that percentage came from a blog. Now, that blog was called something, I can't remember, I think I put it in here, Words About Things. There we go. That was from a blog, Words About Things, where somebody takes the 106,000 number, 106,000 jihadis worldwide. And then they divide the number of Muslims, 1.65 billion, 1.8 billion, pick a number, who knows, that are in the world. And you come up with that small percentage. That's where that number came from. And when I challenged him on that, he lost his screwy little mind. But what's worse, when he was challenged on it, and he did put it, or he didn't refute it and started calling me names, he still put it, he puts it in his book, knowing it's false. That's dishonest, folks. That's just blatant dishonesty. There's a couple other things that that came up with that. I was looking at Sharia. When we start looking at the Sharia law, which I'm going to comment on here in just a moment, he's claiming that you know, you, all you Christians here in the West, you're afraid of the boogeyman. You know, you're afraid of Sharia. Well, listen, we're afraid of Sharia. We don't want to be ruled by Sharia. Let's just put it that. It isn't that we're afraid of it, but we live in a constitutional republic here where we recognize individual rights. We don't have to follow a draconian 7th century life code, which basically whacks anybody that does not obey the laws of what Muhammad said they were. You can't eat pork. I can't eat a bacon sandwich. You can tell me I can't eat a bacon sandwich? Really? That's according to Sharia, you can't. You can't eat pork. Can't tell me I have a beer. Not that I'm a big drinker, but if I want to have a beer, you can tell me I can't. If I want to proselytize about Jesus Christ, you can tell me I can't. That's what Sharia law does. That's what the Sharia does. So it isn't that we're afraid of it or we have a phobia about it. It's we don't want it because we don't want that medieval lifestyle imposed upon us. A couple other facts about this book, and I'm not going to give a thorough refutation of it today, and I'm not exactly sure when I'm going to get the time to sit down and do this. Summer break's coming up here in a couple weeks, so maybe I'll get to it then. Maybe I won't. Who knows? Oh, Chris Claus, I see you in the chat room, my brother. I need to talk to you after the show, so please be do standing. Please do be decent. What are you talking about? What is that, like English or not? Please be please be standing by your phone so I can spreckens with you for just a couple minutes. Okay, a couple other points about this book. He says that the altar of Abraham when sacrificing his son was in Mecca, not in Jerusalem, where the temple the Jewish temple once stood. Now, this is we find this location in Genesis chapter 13, 4, and he cites this. He says this location is in Mecca. Gee whiz, Kenny, where did we arrive at this fact? You seem pretty sure of yourself. I'm kind of curious where this fact was derived from. Now, you could say the Quran, but that would be the only source that you could ever come up with. You couldn't come up with a secular source. You couldn't come up with a contemporaneous historical source. We don't even know if Mecca existed at the time of Muhammad. It most certainly wasn't a popular trade route, as most Muslims like to say it was. We do know that. But to say that Abraham and Ishmael, or Ishmael was going to be sacrificed in the Kaaba, is a bunch of crap. I mean, you don't get any more dishonest than that. That's I mean, if you're going to cite this outside the Quran, you know, please help yourself out and provide some type of source. Now, if I was to say, well, the Jewish temple, well, we have evidence for that. We know where Mount Moriah is. We have evidence for that. We have about 3,000 years of Jewish history, which is supported by evidence. And you have what? My point exactly. He goes on to say something about the Europeans purposely wiping out the Native American tribes. This is why you're not a historian, so let's just make sure we understand this. When we talk about the Native American tribes being wiped out, now there were Native American tribes that were indeed purposely wiped out by Europeans. That much is true, but not all of them. And when you wrote that in your book, that's exactly what it sounded like. Most of the Native Americans that were killed by Europeans were not as a result of physical violence. They died of disease. 95% of all Native Americans after European exploration died. You know, it wasn't because Cortez, Pizarro, or anybody else got out their old Spanish swords and started whacking Indians. It was because they brought diseases, typhus, typhoid, smallpox. Native Americans did not have resistance for these diseases, and if you don't have a resistance for the disease, guess what? You die. And you know how many offspring you have when you're dead? None. So this is what happened. And, you know, to constantly wring your hands and lament, oh, those evil Americans, those Europeans are so evil. I'm of European descent, but, you know, they're so evil. You know, it's ridiculous the way that you cite some of these facts and just kind of throw them out there. He claims everyone, this is a good one, he claims everyone is a Muslim. And I was asking a Muslim friend the other day, I said, now, what do I need to do in order to become a Muslim? And of course, you have to, as Kenny insists, that you have to worship God as your creator. Okay. So I'm a Muslim. Does that make this kafir a Muslim? No, because in order to be a Muslim, you have to take the Shahada. Will I ever take the Shahada? No, that's never going to happen. So I'm never going to be a Muslim. But he claims Abraham, Adam, Moses, Jesus, they're all Muslims, don't you see? This is what gets me. He even says that the sun, the moon, and even the grass are Muslim. Why? Because they are in obedience to God. Yet they didn't take the Shahada. I'm wondering how that all works out. Because this is when I say he conflates and obfuscates. This is where he confuses terms. He just starts switching. It's called a bait and switch. Happens all the time in these discussions. Because he makes a comment about the Muslim Brotherhood explanatory memorandum as not somehow being legitimate for some reason. Because he says the supposed explanatory memorandum by the Muslim Brotherhood. And because what he's trying to do is he's trying to paint everybody else as this big old boogeyman out after Muslims and after Islam. And we know where the explanatory memorandum came from. This wasn't an invention or contrivance. This is where the Muslim Brotherhood was planning to subvert the American culture, the American government from within, so that their hands will destroy their miserable house or however the heck it reads. And he says, oh, that's a supposed document. Now, if you look at CARE, this week, CARE, I was sent this email. I don't even want to bother you guys with it, but it's just so insane that this Marshall Crybaby, he keeps sending me these emails. He sends me an email this morning. Goes, go to my Facebook page and read this article about you. And Marshall doesn't realize that I blocked him everywhere I possibly can. So how can I go to your Facebook page, Einstein? Anyway, what was I talking about? It's the explanatory memorandum. When we get to the explanatory memorandum, He treats it flippantly, like you can't trust this document that was introduced into court of law. It's somehow what? Somebody just made it up because it was about Muslims, because everybody's out gunning for the Muslims? Sick. Let's see. He equates believing in Jesus Christ as analogous to believing in Santa Claus, that how did he put that? He says that, okay, since we train our kids that there's a Santa Claus and we fool them, well, this is what we're doing to ourselves here in our country. We're fooling ourselves about our religion, don't you see? Because he's got it all figured out. Like, we don't study our own religion. We don't have people that actually do research on this, and we actually accept scholarly facts. Like, oh, I don't know, the death of Jesus Christ on a first century cross in Israel. Something like that. Yeah, we believe that, but no. He doesn't. Well, because they're confused, don't you see? They were in doubt at the time. No, they weren't. He says that Christmas is a pagan holiday. Well, congratulations, yes. Christmas, the day of Christmas, is derived from the pagan holiday of, I think it's Mithra. There was a birthday of Mithra, the sun god. where they worshiped the sun god in Rome. And then as Christianity grew and then became a religion that was no longer persecuted, people decided, okay, let's just take this, since we're worshiping God here, Mithra, we'll just say that this is Jesus' birthday. The birthday of Mithra, we switch it to the birthday of Jesus Christ. But that's a pagan holiday. Well, unfortunately, Imam, that most Christians realize that it's not the actual birth date of Jesus, and nobody really says it is, except for Muslims trying to confuse and conflate facts in order to try to prop up their false prophet. Most people don't understand that the holiday, the day that of Christ's birth, was probably around mid to late March, maybe, or even early April. And the reason why we know this is because we can critically analyze our texts. We're allowed to do that. We can actually we don't have to worry about getting our heads lopped off if we dare to question our texts. And if you read the Bible, it says that the shepherds were in the fields at night tending to their sheep. Well, shepherds don't stay out in the fields every night of the year with their sheep. There's only one time of the year that they do that, and that is the time of the year when the sheep are having lambs. They're very vulnerable to attacks by animals, so the shepherds sit out there and they guard them. So we know that Jesus was not born in the end of December, but we have a pretty good idea that we can say that he was born at the end of March, beginning of April. But yet, it's a pagan holiday, don't you see? And so, therefore, Christianity is false, don't you see? This is why you should consider Islam, don't you see? Because Islam does not have any pagan practices in it. No. I mean, this thing of where you kiss that black stone, that's pure monotheism. Don't you dare say that that has anything to do with pagan practices that pre-existed Islam in Arabia. No. Monotheism. Circumambulate the Kaaba 7 times. That's monotheism if I've ever seen it. That's directly from God. Muhammad did it. He was told to do it, despite the fact that the pagans in Mecca, supposedly, did this prior to the advent of Islam. That's not paganism, though. That's just monotheism, don't you see? And also the running in between the heels of Marwa and Safa, whatever the heck they're called, that is pure monotheism. No pagan ritual, no pagan origins there. No. And there's a litany of other ones. I mean, it's just to even mention this in a book trying to criticize Christianity for its pagan holidays, its pagan, it's just hypocrisy is what I arrive at. He says that Islam elevates women to a respected status. So what did I do? Well, I came over here and picked up my little green book right here. Reliance of the Traveler, don't you see? And I turned to page, 541. And let's see, I am in division M10.12. It says, when a husband notices signs of rebellion in his wife, the woman that we have elevated to respected status, whether in words or she answers him coldly, when she is used to do this politely, or ask her to come to bed and she refuses, contrary to her usual habit, or whether an act is when he finds her adverse to him, when she is previously kind and cheerful, he warns her in words, or without keeping from hitting her, for it may be that she has an excuse. The warning could be to tell her, fear Allah concerning the rights you owe to me. Or it could be to explain that rebelliousness nullifies his obligations to support her. You're going to rebel against me? I'm not going to support you, man. Get out the door, girl. Fend for yourself. Starve to death. Well, he could do that. So it goes on to say that if she commits rebelliousness, he keeps from sleeping, which is having sex with her. That's what it says right here, having sex with her, without words, and may hit her. Now this is elevating a woman to a respected status where you can just slap around. But of course it goes on to say you can't break any bones and you can't was it? Draw blood, wound her. You can't break bones, wound her, or cause blood to flow. There you go. But you can slap her around. That's the elevated status that women have in Islam, don't you see? Because he doesn't want to tell us what happens in Sharia-compliant countries where women, if they leave the house, they have to leave the house. When they leave the house, they have to have a close male relative as an escort. Is that an elevated status? Oh, we're just protecting her. No, you're not. I put if you on my Facebook page, when I used to have it, I put it on this one over here. I have that interview of those guys in Amman, Jordan, saying that they would kill their sister if she decided to go out and get a job. Respected status of women, don't you see? Goes on to say here at the end, in the bottom here, it's obligatory for a wife to obey her husband as is customary in allowing him full lawful sexual enjoyment of her person. I'm not even comment further on that. I mean, that is a blatant lie. Blatant lie. Let's see. What else does he do? I guess I maybe I read a little bit more than I thought. He uses. Oh, here's this one's priceless. He says that Trump used the term fake news, and that when he calls CNN, MSNBC, LSD, whatever they are. He says that they're fake news, and by doing so, Trump is pattering or using a term that was developed by Adolf Hitler to deflect criticism of him. And he has all kinds of allusions to Nazi Germany in his book for some reason. I can't figure that out. I mean, he's got quotes from Hitler, Goring, Goebbels, and what he does here is he doesn't even realize that this is a logical fallacy. It's called reductio ad Hitlerum, and it's a form of association fallacy. And it's normally used by people who have already lost the argument and are desperately trying to prop up their position. Tell the other person they're a Nazi. Tell them they act like Hitler. We won the argument, don't you see? Idiocy. And then, this is why he's not a scholar, he then commits this fallacy, all the while failing to recognize it was the Ayatollah of Iran and his government that produced the word Islamophobe. So when he's throwing this word around, it's you're Islamophobe, you're an Islamophobe, you're an Islamophobe, what he's basically, he's using the same one as the mullahs of Iran. So which one is worse? Kenny? Hitler? Or associating yourself with the mullahs of Iran. You take your pick. Let's see. Okay, so just a summary of the book that I'm going to finish it up. It's nothing more than a sniveling and incessant whining we hear from Muslims today when people dare to criticize their false prophet and critique the single source, historically inaccurate, scientifically laughable, self-serving rant where he is allowed to have sex with anyone he wants, have as many wives as he wants, commit adultery with slave girls, marry the Doris wife, his adopted son, names himself as a true prophet via putting words in Jesus Christ's mouth. A prophet will come after me, named Ahmed. Oh, that's kind of funny. Who's giving you this revelation? Well, I am. And you believe it. And Kenny believes all of it and dares to criticize those who point it out as possessing some type of phobia, were bigoted, we're racist. What race is Islam again? I never figured that one out. Because I've seen a lot of Muslims out there that are really, really white. Oh, as their prophet, the mighty whitey prophet was. There you go. And this is the deal. I mean, this is the world that he lives in. This is where the sky is pink and up is down. Muslims are the victim of the world. Wide conspiracy against them. And all of these acts of violence are really perpetrated upon them, and the rest of us need to get out of Realville and start living in their made-up world of victimhood where they are really the ones who are being persecuted, don't you know? Not killing or persecuting everybody else. Thus saith the Kafir. Okay, so let me look at my chat room here. I got Biggins. Hello, sir. I appreciate you coming. And I see my girl Annie is there. Hi, Annie. And then she's got her own radio show, Southern Sense. There you go. And we got Tim Tapping Into the Truth are here. I'm trying to find this. I need to do a better job of having these sound. We got like sound effects that we can play like this. Okay, thank you, Jerry. And you're all righty then. I see Chris jump ship here. Maybe he's going to have to come back. Okay, so now next in the queue is some current events. One that jumped off the page at me, I think this is Friday, May 10th. Let's see, May 10th was Friday. We have a gentleman by the name of Omar Suleiman. I know, a lot of you, who's that? Omar Suleiman gave an opening prayer for a session of the House of Representatives this week. And this is a guy, an imam, according to what is this source. This is updated Washington. I do need to do a better job of JTA.org. I can't remember what newspaper that is or news organization that is, but I need to do a better job of citing my sources here. But this is an imam who has wished for the end of Zionism. He's called for a third intifada, and he's likened Israel to Nazi-era Germany. He's committing that reductio something Hitlerianum or whatever it was, logical fallacy. He delivers the opening prayer in our U.S. House of Representatives. Yes, he is the founder and president of the Dallas-based Yakin Institute that describes itself as a resource about Islam. He's also referred to recent attacks on houses of worship, which has included synagogues in the United States, in his opening remarks. Let us not be deterred by the hatred that has claimed the lives of innocent worshipers across the world. We're not going to accept it is the thing, and we're going to keep speaking out about it, and we're going to keep naming who the culprits are that are perpetrating these acts of violence. It says he has a long record of incendiary social media statements about Israel. I wonder if he gets banned from Facebook. I wonder if Marshall Crybaby reports him for hate speech. That would be an interesting question. Have you reported the Suleiman for hate speech, Marshall? I don't think you have. Let's see. He compiled 2 years ago, posted on some new site. Okay, he has on multiplications, wish for a third Palestinian intifada, likened Israeli troops to Nazis, and wish for the end of Zionism. He's a backer of BDS, of course. That's typical. What else? It said that He delivered a prayer at a memorial service. A week later, appearing on stage. Okay, this was where they had those five police officers killed in Dallas. And appearing on All right. Here's the next article. FBI discovers homegrown jihadi training camp in Alabama, similar to the one in New Mexico. Now, hold on. Let me get my shock glasses on. Boy, I'm surprised that they would find another one of these camps, because we're told it's only, what, 0.00065% of the total Muslim population, but yet these camps keep popping up all over the United States. I wonder if these are similar to all those white supremacist camps that do the same thing. Maybe. I saw some, what was that? There's a movie came out a number of years ago that had, it was about white supremacists trying to kill somebody, a governor or a presidential candidate or something like that. It had Tom Berenger in it and somebody else. I can't remember. I wonder if these camps are akin to those. Seem to have quite a few of them. Okay. Then there was one other. Where is it? I skipped over it. Here we are. Okay, I was going to go to the Religion of Peace tab. I reminded myself to do that because I wanted to go to the Ramadan Bombathon statistics page. And when we look at the Ramadan Bombathon statistics page, we can clearly see that there's been some terrorist activity going on during the sacred month of Ramadan. We're in day 7, and it says terror in the name of Islam, 41 attacks. Number of people killed, 198. Let's see here. Then it goes on. The next category is all other religions combined, 0. All other religions combined, number of kills, 0. Then the next, this is a new category, I think. By right-wing extremists, number of attacks, 0. Number of kills, 0. Okay, so there you go. There's the statistics. The Religion of Peace is winning again during the remainder or for this first 7 days here. This is something that I surely hope we would never get to. I mean, come on. Islamic terrorist attacks since 9/11, 2001, 34,999. And this was updated. Last one was yesterday. So if we would just pull up, I don't know, maybe if I pull up Drudge, I might see something else going on. Let me take a look here. I don't know if anybody all know this, but Drudge is really actually my favorite news source. I love going to his website. Oh, look at there. Robert Mueller is on the front cover here. I don't see anything. So that tells me that, there's nothing there. All right. Let's go to this article that I wanted to continue to look at, how Ask a Muslim has said that did Jesus predict Muhammad, a biblical portrayer between Christianity and Islam? Last week we ended with part one, and we ended with a couple citations in the article talking about the Gospels, specifically John mentioning Muhammad, evidently, and how they insist that this is a clear prediction of Muhammad in these Gospels. Or they don't call them Gospels, because if they call them Gospels, then they would have to admit that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and they don't want to do that, so they said that this is really not the true Gospel. But yet they find Muhammad not in the true Gospel here, but the Gospel. I know, it doesn't make any sense. Consistently inconsistent. Okay, let's see here. Here he says, Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit is an essential part of the Christian faith, and my interpretation of Muhammad as the Spirit of Truth affirms this. John 14, 16 and 17, 14, 26 are clearly about the promise of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16, 17, the advocate of the truth of spirit is spoken of as everlasting, invisible, abiding, inner spirit manuscript. So this advocate is even directly called Holy Spirit in John, blah, 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 blah. They begin referring to more to a future prophet than the Holy Spirit. No, they don't. Sorry, they don't. We call this conflation. If you want to know the debating term here, or the way that you argue a point, you conflate terms. In John chapter 15, 26, it says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, not about Muhammad, about me. And you will testify also, believe you have been with me from the beginning. So only God sends prophet. So if this is a prophet, who is sending this one? Ask a Muslim. Jesus is sending this. But when we get on John 16:7, which you had cited before, John 16:7, it says, you write, they begin to refer to more of a future prophet than the Holy Spirit. No. Because you're citing John 16:7 through 15. And you can go through 8 through 15 and make it mean whatever you want to. But the context begins with John 16, verse 7, where it says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to people 600 years from now. No, that's not what it says. It will come to you. Did Muhammad come to the apostles? Yes or no? You don't need to read any further than this. Now, some people like to twist this, but you can't get away from context. When you have the context here, this is nothing more than a claim. This is an excuse with as much validity as the dog ate my homework. The article goes on to say, but I believe that the titles Spirit of Truth and Advocate are used in the Gospel of John, first of all, to speak about the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he denies exists. How convenient. That just occurred to me. They deny that the Holy Spirit exists. So how can you say, well, I believe the Holy Spirit exists, because you don't believe that in Islam. You don't believe that. If you do, I would like to see some type of proof of this from either the Sirah or the Quran or some other Islamic source, Hadith maybe, that you believe in the Holy Spirit as described here in the book of John. So again, conflation, obfuscation, equivocation. You pick one. Let's see here. And I do not believe that this text has been changed to hide anything. Oh, well, how convenient is that? This interpretation of John opens us up to Muhammad as the Spirit of Truth in a way that affirms the integrity of the Christian tradition, really. But before I explain the fine details of my exegesis, he means eisegesis, but he wrote exegesis, I want to speak briefly to the bit. Shut up. Okay, first off, if this is what Muhammad was referring to as being prophesied in the Injil, then the Injil isn't some other book that the Muslims claim was given to Jesus and no longer exists. That is a common argument. Jesus was given the Injil, which is a book. This is not, I mean, number one, we don't have the Injil, period. We have no evidence at all that there was any Injil. If this is an Injil, it claims that Jesus died on a cross and rose again. Is that the Injil you're talking about? If this is the Injil, it claims that Jesus is God incarnate, the Son of God. Is this in that Injil? Is this that Injil? No. I think that any interpretation of this, ask a Muslim, comes up with or will be either A, inconsistent with the rest of the text, B, conflate terminology, or C, take other passages out of context in which they are written. Okay, so let's look at part two. The Gospel of John is the latest canonical version of the Gospel. It was written at least a generation after the Synoptic Gospels and probably two generations or more after Paul's letters. Okay, an education in modern scholarship, dude, will save you from being embarrassed here. Well, I mean, let's just be real. If you look in John, everybody open up your Bibles to John chapter 1 and 2, and it says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to where? Jerusalem. Okay, so John's writing about Jesus going up to Jerusalem. But verse 2 is critically important to understanding when John was written. It says, now, as this book is being written, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. We know, based on recent excavation and archaeology, we have discovered this pool of Bethesda, and we have discovered these porticos, and we know when they were destroyed. They were destroyed in 70 AD. So, if you're doing scholarship correctly and instead of trying to confuse people on when John was written, trying to discredit it, you wouldn't be making such a fool out of yourself. So this claim of a generation or two removed is bogus, and it's outdated scholarship. This is why we most definitely don't ask a Muslim about the Bible. Now, I'm not going to read you a long litany of text here, but he says, let's see, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, if this is but my will until I come. So he's citing John chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. Let's see, what does he say? This is the disciple who is testifying. So the author of the Gospel of John, often called the beloved disciple, claims to be the last living witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a passage at the end of the gospel, he tells a story about an encounter with the risen Jesus that made him and others believe that he would live to see Jesus' second coming. Okay. Let's see. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, okay, so what he's basically saying here is that John was supposed to live till Jesus' return. That's stupid. Because if you read, what did Jesus say, that John would be there until he returns? Is that what Jesus says? No. Believe that he will live to see Jesus' second coming. Read the passage, idiot. "If it is my will, Peter, what is it to you?" He didn't say John is going to do this. He's saying, look, what if he did do this? What is that to you? What is your problem? It's none of your business. Don't worry about these other people. Worry about Peter. M-Y-O-B. Or in this case, P. No. Anyway. This passage, this passage shows us that the author of the Gospel of John is a different paradigm than earlier New Testament authors in so far as he no longer expects Jesus' imminent second coming. No, the reasons I just mentioned are what he was saying. You have to read the context. And he goes on to say, Paul, for example, who wrote in the decades immediately following Jesus' death and resurrection, believed that Jesus would return while most of the people he was preaching to were still alive. Okay, so he makes this comment without, I'm looking for a citation. Let me see, no citation, he just says it. So we have to believe it, right? Trust me. No, I'm not going to. All right, then he goes on to say, the author of the Gospel of John looks for new meaning in Jesus' promise of the Spirit of Truth, or advocate, because he realizes that he will die before Jesus returns. Well, how can you say that if it's saying right before that he was supposed to live that long? Seems to me like you don't have a consistent argument here. Oh, that's right, you don't. When his Gospel was published, he was likely already dead. He was already dead when his gospel was published, and his community was looking forward into a longer and more complicated future than originally expected. Now, this just might have some credibility if we didn't have John chapter 5, verse 2. If that was in the gospel, you might have a point, but you don't have a point. This might have some credibility if the students of John, a guy by the name of Papias, Polycarp, and Irenaeus, all mention his gospel. They were students of his, and they're mentioning his gospel, that he did what? Well, he had somebody else publish after his death, don't you see? No. So in other words, if you would listen to Bart Ehrman and develop your theological perspectives based on his ignorance, you just might have a point. But since you are ignorant, you don't have a point here now, do you? Let's see here. Then he goes on to cite Deuteronomy. Yes, our favorite verse with Muhammad right there in Deuteronomy 18:18. I know where this is going. Let's see. The Gospel of John plays a similar role for the New Testament as Deuteronomy does for the Torah. Deuteronomy is the latest text of the Torah. It reiterates the law of Moses was told in four earlier books. And like the Gospel of John, it predicts the future, a future prophet. And then he cites 18:18. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you among your own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet who shall speak to them everything that I command you. Two things about this. Two things about Deuteronomy 18:18. From their own people. Think about that. It says, I will raise up a prophet from your own people. Ishmaelites were not their own people. Everybody understands the context in which Moses was speaking here, evidently. Ask a Muslim doesn't, because, well, they don't know how to comment and do a correct exegesis on the Bible. But besides that, they might have a point. B, it says, a prophet like you. So the question should be, what does a prophet look like that would be like Moses? Well, amazingly enough, Deuteronomy, the same book, provides us a description of that. All you have to do is jump ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. And in verse 10, and 11, it says, "Since that time no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, for all the signs of wonder which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his sons, and his land." Now, a couple things here. Did Muhammad know God face to face? No. He had to have a fake angel buddy telling him what God said. When God appears to all these other prophets, or at least gives them their prophecy. But no. He's got to send Gabriel to tell Muhammad these things. Did Muhammad perform signs and wonders? Nope. Not a one. I know. He split the moon. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. If he did, it would have left a mark and we would have found it. But unfortunately, there's no mark there. So you can't say he split the moon. I mean, that's just what it appears as is when you do a lunar eclipse. But besides that little tidbit of information, he didn't. And let's see here. The Quran is the sign and wonder given by God. Yes, the Quran, that book that what? That is what? That book that says that David wore chainmail? That book that says Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the sister of Aaron and Moses? Is that the book that you're referring to? Yeah, that one. In other words, Deuteronomy 18:18 is simply an act of desperation, folks. Do we find Muhammad in the Torah or the Gospels as he insisted we would? Nope. This is just an example, another example of why the Quran is false and why we shouldn't ask a Muslim. He goes on to write, "Both Deuteronomy and the Gospel of John are reflections on self-revelations, the Torah and the Gospel, and both indicate that there is more revelation to come." Look, Jesus is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:18. The Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of John 14, 15, and 16, not Muhammad. This is why when we start doing theology, you should never ask a Muslim, because they cannot be consistent when making applications within the Bible. When you line it up in the Bible, it all makes sense. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But when you do it in Islam, it just gets all convoluted. And it's not consistent. Let's see here. The Gospel of John's language for the Spirit of Truth or Advocate is strikingly similar to Deuteronomy's. He will not speak on his own, but will speak whenever he hears, and he will declare to you things that are to come. Context much, guy? I mentioned this last week. John 16:7, the very same Jesus is talking about in verse 13. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. By the way, the Helper will come to you." Muhammad never came to the disciples. Can you get over this fact? How in the Hades can this be Muhammad if he did not come to the disciples? If this is what you're insisting, how does this work out? Excuse me. Let's see. It goes on to say, like Deuteronomy, the Gospel of John opens up an expectation for future revelation. No, it doesn't. It does not open up an expectation for future dink. Go back to verse 7 and read the thing again. It opens up the expectation that the Holy Spirit would be coming to the apostles. Not another prophet, the Holy Spirit. Now, if Muhammad came to the prophet or the apostles, I'd like to see that evidence. I'd like to see that time machine that he transported himself in. It goes on to say, Jesus' prophecy is not so specific that it must apply to Muhammad and only to Muhammad. How can you say this? "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." He's talking to the disciples. Again, Muhammad appeared to the disciples. This is conflation. This is equivocation. This is what they do. They try to confuse things and change the argument around and change the text around to accommodate this desperate appeal that Muhammad made, that you will find me in the Torah and the Gospels. And we don't. The only place that we find a prediction of Muhammad coming is in the Quran. And I cited that last week. Where we find in the Quran, Muhammad predicts that Muhammad, this is the beauty of this, Muhammad said that the angel Gabriel gave him this revelation. Jesus said that one will come after me and his name will be Ahmed. Jesus said this. Well, why don't we find that anywhere else in the Gospels? Well, corruption. Them evil Christians conspired against Muhammad and had it taken out. I'm not even going to continue this week. This is a waste of time. Is indeed a waste of time. Let's go back to chat here. See who's in the chat room. See if, yes, I see my, that looks like the church lady who moved. Hiya, there you go. And then we have Nyani. Maybe I'm mispronouncing that. Well, welcome anyway. I appreciate you coming, listening to the show. Okay, we're going to close things out. But before we do, I just wanted to make mention of what's going on with my Facebook page and my YouTube channel. Now, I've mentioned several times that I'm being harassed, and I don't make any bones about it. I'm just going to tell you, it is what it is. You know, when you got people out there that say that, you know, you're committing hate speech, you're forwarding hate speech because you dare to talk about our precious prophet Muhammad, or you dare to question the Quran, you know, this is apostasy. This is what they call apostasy. This is what they what we find in the Sharia. This is where you would find me having my head lopped off for daring to do this in a Sharia compliant country. And this is what was in that book that Kenny was talking about. He was talking about, you know, how, you know, here in the West, you know, we're demonizing Muslims. That's why millions of them are immigrating to this country. Is that right? I mean, Kenny, is that right? Oh, he's a Muslim. Bam. We won't let him come now. Yeah, we just want anybody from Syria walking right into our country too, don't we? Yeah, anybody from Somalia. Oh, that's right. They might get elected to Congress soon, be a big anti-Semitic pig. Where was I going with that? The point I'm trying to make is what they're trying to do is they're trying to silence us. They're trying to deplatform us. And this guy is a freak. He really is. He writes me. He says he's going to start his own blog talk radio show, which is fine. You know, go ahead. You know, but he sends me an attachment. He says that I'm Eric from Iowa. And then he sends me something from Golden, Colorado, where this is where Eric skis. What does it say? The only reason I know it's him, he's not very smart, and I, Amdi Allah, Lilallah, the name Eric, Iowa, then he has the city where he goes snow skiing at. So evidently, Marshall thinks I'm from Golden, Colorado, evidently. Okay, I'm from Golden, Colorado. How's that? You know, forget the fact that, you know, about a century or so ago, they invented this thing out in North Carolina at Kitty Hawk called an airplane. And you can get on these things, Marshall, today and fly great distances in short periods of time and go skiing. But if you think that, you know, I live out there, that's... Look me up. Come see me. For Pete's sake. This is the life I live. Then one of these emails, he apologizes for the spelling errors and the grammatical mistakes because he was teaching his stepson how to write in English and his stepson was making these mistakes, and he expects me to believe that. Yeah. Especially when he makes all the other fourth grader mistakes that you would, and you know, as a teacher, this is what you see. You know, you read papers all day long, and when you read these papers, you can, you know, you see common mistakes. When you say, okay, there, as I was going to say, their car, you don't write it T-H-E-R-E. It's T-H-E-I-R. I mean, that's common. Or they are coming over. They're coming over. T-H-Y, comma, R-E. You know, these are just little things that you see in somebody that has an educational level, you know, maybe fourth or fifth grade. And this is what we find in all of his letters. No punctuation. I mean, he could put a period or a comma someplace in there. I don't see it too often. But this is what, you know, what they do. And David Wood, I'm not saying that, you know, I'm as popular as David Wood by any stretch of the imagination, but he's going through the same thing. Sam Shimon, same thing on Facebook. Al-Fadi, same thing. People are trying to deplatform this message. And I'm just going to tell you that it's not going to happen. Not here. Not as long as I draw breath. Okay, so everybody, I appreciate you coming by today. Remember, we got a radio show 7 days or 6 out of 7 days a week. On Mondays, we have Mamma Mia No Sharia with Vito Esposito and Big L. On Tuesday, we have the Red of the Right. Cal Fritzy, Infidels Are Watching You. On Thursdays, Paul Sutliss's Civilization Jihad Awareness. Friday, we have Megan Moe and Sharia Crime Stoppers. And on Saturday evening, we have Usama Duck Duck and Christy Johnson exposing the truth about Islam. So every day of the week, we have a great show here on Blog Talk Radio. And we appreciate you all so very much for coming by and spending part of your weekend with us. I will be back here next Sunday at the same bat time, same bat channel. I pray that I will see you then. Also, I forgot to mention this. Happy Mother's Day. All you mothers out there, we cherish you so very much. Have a blessed day. We'll see you all next week.
American citizen is pride in his community as an expression of all that his country stands for, individual independence, with respect for the rights of others, born of the concept that all men are free and equal.
Yeah, you see the Pharisees trip when they heard him speak and told the king to say Bye-bye. Okay, bye-bye now. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
God bless y'all. We'll see you next week.
Okay. Hey guys, it is Ryan. I'm not sure if you know this about me, but I'm a bit of a fun fanatic when I can. I like to work, but I like fun too. It's a thing. And now the truth is out there. I can tell you about my favorite place to have fun. Chumba Casino. They have hundreds of social casino style games to choose from with new games released each week. You can play for free anytime, anywhere. And each day brings a new chance to collect daily bonuses. So join me in the fun. Sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW Group. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.